Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's always a great joy to be with you, and as always, to share the unsearchable riches of Christ and the power of His blessed Word. There's no greater blessing than the Word of God. Well, today is September the 28th. The month is all but gone. I don't know about you, but I am profusely tired of listening and watching the news about the pontiff. We won't get into that today because that's not relevant to what's going on him as a man, but it does deal with the world system, the harlot church that will ride the beast in the coming days. It won't be long. But all of these things are truly coming together. Bible prophecy certainly is going to be fulfilled, and we're going to witness the rise of the Antichrist and form this end-time government, and then the beast will allow the religious false prophet system to ride his back. And then we know that the beast will turn on the whore, the harlot, and will devour her with fire. I do want to make a special announcement. www.hearthewatchman.com. Hearthewatchman.com. Going to be putting on an event in Dallas in March. The middle of the month, about the 16th of the month, we invite you to go to the website. You can see on the website who's going to be at the meeting, who's going to be ministering. Doug and Joe Hagman will be the MC, the moderators, and then other speakers, and yours truly will be there to minister the Word of God as well. We know there's a lot of people desirous for meetings and the outpouring of God's Spirit, and that is exactly what we are called to do as a minister and a pastor and a preacher of the gospel of Christ. Had a dear brother email me today asking us to come to Michigan, and we're going to start in the spring of next year trying to accommodate churches and ministries and other events to get the gospel of Christ out. We know this is our calling. This is what I'm called to do, to go and to preach the gospel in all the world to every creature. And we're getting everything settled down here at our new location. We're working untiringly to get everything done, to get everything in order, that we can be free to go and to minister the Word of God. So if you have an interest, and we encourage you, if you can make these events, I believe they are going to be very timely. I believe they will be anointed. I'm not coming just to be there or to be seen, but to minister. So we invite you to go to www.hearthewatchman.com, and you'll see there the men and women that will be there to minister, and we hope, we know that you'll be immensely blessed by the power and by the presence of God. We always take January as a time to fast and to pray to get us prepared for the new year and what God is going to do. It's irrelevant. It's insignificant what David Langford is going to do. What is important is what God is going to do and wants to do. And thus, It behooves all of us to surrender our lives to Christ. There's a lot going on, a lot taking place. It will only become more arduous and more difficult. You will witness the church only apostatize even more and in a greater way. And as I was telling a dear sister in Canada through an email, in the end, you're not going to have Judaism, you're not going to have Christianity, and you're not going to have Islam. You're going to have Satanism. You see, that's why I dig so deeply in the scriptures. I'm going to quote a couple verses. I want you to listen to them closely before we get into the Word of God. But I want you to notice how we have such misconception and we misconstrue the clarity and the distinction and the delineation that the Scriptures give us, but we don't spend the time in the Word. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul is talking about the Antichrist and says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now notice Paul said he would oppose all, not some, not a few, but he would oppose all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he's going to be against Judaism. He's going to be against Christianity. He's going to be against Islam, Shintoism, Buddha, Krishna. He's going to oppose all that is called God or that is worshipped. Somebody emailed me over the weekend, wanted me to vet their somebody's moronic teachings about the rapture and the second advent, how they are different. And in trying to show that to me, they were showing how skewed the interpretation is in the scriptures. How, well, the rapture's this and the second advent is this. I don't have time to vet all of these mendacious teachings, but they are erroneous. They are in error. Getting back to my thought previously, Revelation 13 and 3, "And one of the heads of the beast were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So now we have the personification of Satanism and satanic worship. That's what's going to fill the void and the vacuity. This brother that was wanting me to vet and interpret the rapture versus the second advent said, "Well, the Antichrist is Lucifer." What a lie. What a lie. They are two distinct entities. I teach this stuff so much, and yet people don't bother to listen. It goes in one ear and out the other. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 says, "Even him," Antichrist, "whose coming is after the working of Satan." He is not Satan. He's after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Revelation 19, verse 20, we see the false prophet and the Antichrist. They're put into a lake of fire. And where's the devil put? He's put in a bottomless pit. The Antichrist and the false prophet are put in one place. The devil's put in another place. Then when God releases the devil at the close of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, he will be released for a little season. Then he will also be taken by God again, by the control of God. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. That's Revelation 20, verse 10. So, you know, when you look at these people and they're trying to advocate and appropriate their false doctrine, they twist the scriptures to destruction and damnation. It's they make up stuff that don't even exist, like Revelation 4:1. "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And Jack Van Impe and all of them will say, "Hereafter what? hereafter the rapture. Well, can you put that in writing for me in that verse? Can you show me in that verse where it says that? No. It's absolute conjecture adding to the Word of God. I get so tired of that. I get tired of people wasting my time. Listen, if you want to believe in that doctrine, believe it. If you want to believe the Word of God, then believe thus saith the Lord. Like the one sister, well, the notes in my Bible, believe the notes and just trash the Word of God and put it in a waste can then. What are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? I choose to believe the Word of the Lord. And if he says something, I believe it. If he says those that are in Christ do not produce fruit, he takes them away. And men gather them, and they put them in the fire, and what do? They burn them. But it says they were in Christ once. But people don't want to take the Scriptures for their totality in what they say, because it doesn't fit their skewed mentality and interpretation of the Scriptures and their religious belief. See, I'm not anything but two fundamental things. I'm a Christian and a Biblist. I'm not a Baptist. I believe in Pentecostal because I believe in the Holy Ghost, but I'm not anything. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Presbyterian. That's why I now term myself non-denominational. I don't have a denomination credentialing me, backing me, or anything of that nature. I chose, as Paul, to suffer the loss of all things, and I count them but dung that I might know Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a Biblist. I believe in the Word of God, period. Nothing more, nothing less. So, you're going to believe something. I trust that you will ultimately believe the Word of God as God has said it. See? Now, Albert Pike said there would be three world wars, and in the last war, the Third World War, he would have the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims fighting. Guess what? That's where we're going. That's the road we've taken. That's where we're headed. See? But the Antichrist is going to oppose Islam. All that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, he's going to tell the world, I'm God. And then with power, signs, and lying wonders, and the endorsement of the false prophet, and the false prophet causes the people to make an image, and he gives life unto the image that it should both speak, and as many as do not worship it should be killed. They're going to say, well, this has to be God. Now, they won't call it Satanism, but that's what it will be. You see, this Pope is full of chicanery and trickery. What you don't see in this man, but if you look through the veneer, you look through I can't think of the word now, their clothing, their apparel, there's another word for it, vestments. You see a man that it's really teaching and preaching humanism. He's preaching another form of humanism. He's not preaching Jesus. He's not preaching the cross. As a matter of fact, he said Jesus' life ended in failure. Now, that's funny. Colossians 2:15 says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he triumphed over them. Having spoiled them and made a show of them openly. So how is that failure? But see, that's what he's preaching. Let me quote it again, Colossians 2:15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Triumphing. He's triumphant, not failure. But this lying Pope tells you he failed as a human being. And then in Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took upon him the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then he was raised from the dead. I don't see that as failure. I see that as triumphant. But he's talking about people needing to be more benevolent, more generosity. That's another form of humanism. You're doing it, not God. You're doing it. John 15:5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You can do nothing without me. And so, whatever we accomplish. So he's taking another subtle venue, rather than pomp, pageantry, and ostentatious, and flamboyance, he takes the low road to esteem himself as something different, and he is. But it's humanism. And to say that Jesus Christ was a failure, what a atrocity relative to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to read an article before I go into the teaching today. Susie Tom Watkins in California sent me this because people don't realize what's taking place, but it's called The Alleged Bloody Oath of the Knights of Columbus. It was reprinted from the Congressional Record February 12, 1913, when the book written about Jekyll Island, how the men came together and formed the Federal Reserve System. Nothing federal about it, just a bunch of men that own it. But I find it ironic that this was written, or I should say reprinted, at that point in time, February of 1913. And here is the pledge. Rather lengthy, but I will read it. I, then it has a blank, you put your name, I, now in the presence of Almighty God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Blessed Saint John, the Baptist, and the Holy Apostles, Saint Peter and Saint Paul, and all the saints, sacred host of heaven, and to you, my ghostly Father, the Superior General of the Society of Jesus, founded by Saint Antigius in the pontification of Paul III, and continue to the present, do by the womb of the Virgin, the matrix of God, and the rod of Jesus Christ, declare and swear that His Holiness the Pope is Christ, vice urgent, and is the true and only head of the Catholic or universal Church throughout the earth, and that by virtue of the keys of binding and loosening given His Holiness by my Savior Jesus Christ, He hath power to dispose heretical kings, princes, states, commonwealths, and governments, that they may be safely destroyed. Therefore, to the uttermost of my power, I will defend this doctrine and His Holiness, right and custom against all usurpers of the heretical or Protestant authority, whatever, especially the Lutheran Church of Germany, Holland, Denmark, Sweden, and Norway, and the new pretended authority and churches of England and Scotland, and the branches of some now established in Ireland and on the continent of America and elsewhere, and all adherents I regard that they may be usurped and heretical, opposing the sacred Mother Church of Rome. I now denounce and disown any allegiance as due to my heretical king, prince or state, named Protestant or liberals, or obedience to any other of their laws, magistrates, or officials. I do further declare that I will help assist and advise all or any of His Holiness agents in any place where I should go, be in Switzerland, Germany, Holland, or America, or in any other territory I shall come to, and do my utmost to extirpate. Extirpate simply means to wipe out. Extirpate, I lost my place there when I gave you the definition of extirpate. I do further promise and declare that notwithstanding I am dispensed to assume any religion heretical for the propagation of the Mother Church's interest to keep secret and private all her agents' counsels from time to time, as they entrust me and not divulge directly or indirectly by word, writing, or circumstances, whatever, but to execute all that should be proposed, given in charge, or discovered unto me by my ghostly father or any of his sacred order. I do further promise and declare that I will have no opinion or will of my own or any mental reservation whatsoever, even as a corpse or cadaver, but will unhesitatingly obey each and every command that I may receive from my superiors in the militia of the Pope and of Jesus Christ, that I will go to any part of the world whithersoever I may be sent, to the frozen regions of the north, or the burning sands of the desert of Africa, or the jungles of India, to the center of civilization of Europe, or to the wild haunts of the barbarous savages of America, without murmuring or repining, and will be submissive in all things whatsoever is communicated to me. I do further promise and declare that I will, when opportunity presents, make and wage relentless war secretly and openly against all heretics, Protestants and Masons, as I am directed to do, to expurgate them from the face of the whole earth, and that I will spare neither age, sex, or condition, and that I will burn, hang, waste, boil, flay, strangle, and bury alive these infamous heretics, rip up their stomachs and wombs of the women, and crush their infants' heads against the walls in order to annihilate their execrable face. Execrable simply means their detestable race. That when the same cannot be done openly, I will secretly use the poisonous cup, the strangulation cord, the steel of the poniard, which is a dagger, or the leaden bullet, regardless of the honor, rank, dignity, or authority of the persons whatsoever by be their conviction in life, either public or private, as I at any time may be directed to do so by any agent of the Pope or superior of the Brotherhood of the Holy Father or the Society of Jesus, in confirmation of which I hereby dedicate my life, soul, and all corporal power, and with the dagger which I now receive, I will subscribe my name written in my blood in testimony thereof. And should I prove false or weaken in my determination, may my brethren and fellow soldiers of the militia of the Pope cut off my hands and my feet and my throat from ear to ear, my belly opened and sulfur burned therein with all the punishments that can be inflicted upon me by demons in eternal hell forever. That I will be in voting always, voting for a Knight of Columbus in preference to a Protestant, especially a Mason, or that I will leave my party so to do. That if two Catholics are on the ticket, I will satisfy myself which is the better supporter of the Mother Church and vote accordingly. That I will not deal with or employ a Protestant if in my power to deal with or employ a Catholic. That I will place Catholic girls in Protestant families of the heretics. That I will provide myself with arms and ammunition, that I may be in readiness when the word is passed, or am I commanded to defend the church, either as an individual or with the militia of the Pope. All of which I, then it has a blank to sign your name again, do swear by the blessed Trinity and the blessed sacrament which I now am now to receive, to perform, and on my part to keep this my oath. In testimony thereof, I take the most holy and blessed sacrament of the Eucharist and witness the same further, that my name written with the point of this dagger, dipped in my own blood and seal in the face of this holy sacrament. I'd say that's profuse allegiance to the Pope and the Universal Church, and which Ratzinger said is not a sister church, but rather is the Mother Church. And John the Revelator saw her as the mother of harlots. Revelation 17:5, and upon her, the Mother Church, was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots, or the mother of fornications, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Not that he admired her. It was so profound he could not grasp. He was marveled. He was amazed because verse 7 says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns." You see, here is a quote-unquote religious entity at the White House, at the Congress, at the United Nations. I thought we were supposed to stay separate. But in the end, the two will converge in this worldly system. And you as a Christian are going to be demeaned and castigated to no end. And they're going to attack you. They're going to declare you are a hater if you oppose anything that they stand for. You are a person of hate. All this is subtle. Now they term them hate crimes. It's not a crime anymore necessarily, but it's a hate crime. And that gives them great longitude and latitude to stop us from preaching and teaching and speaking about Jesus, the Lord's Christ. As I shared with you 2 weeks ago, Gavin Newsom issued 6,000 marriage licenses last year as the mayor of San Francisco. Did he break the law? Absolutely. Did they put him in jail? Absolutely not. Kim Davis comes along. What does she do? Our state has said, Kentucky, marriage is between a man and a woman. So she refused to sign the license. Did she break the law? No. I want you to understand, there is no law about sodomites and their marriage. They just skewed the 14th Amendment and said, well, we're going to redefine marriage. And you have the right to be married according then to the law. The Supreme Court does not issue law, just an opinion. Congress and the Senate enact legislation. If it goes to the president, it's either signed into law or it's vetoed. But you can't get people to see that, even Mr. Dick Cheney, who's an imbecile. But you got to understand his disposition because he has a lesbian daughter. He says it is now the law of the land. Mr. Dick Cheney, would you please be so kind? I will pay you $100 for your time and your letter and whatever. Send me the law so I can read it. Bill O'Reilly with Fox News, will you send me the law so I can read it? I want somebody to send me the law so I can read the law. Well, you see, they can't. There is no law. You see how easily we're lied to and we believe it? Hook, line, and sinker because some idiot says it's the law. Bill O'Reilly is an idiot to say it's the law. I'm not calling him an idiot. I'm saying he is an idiot to say it is the law. Show me the law. See, quit talking from the other side of your body and talk from your head with reason. Give me the law. But they can't and they won't. Because that's not what the world wants. The world wants sodomy. But they will tell you habitually from a podium or from a platform, it is the law. It's not the law. But that's what they want you to believe. And that's why we're going to be hated. We're going to be hated. We're going to be assaulted. We're going to be attacked. We're going to be demeaned. We're going to be castigated. We're going to be beat down. We're going to be bruised. We're going to be martyred. Why? Because we're trying to stand for what's right. You don't have an agenda. I don't have an agenda. I say, you say, let's abide by God's word. But it's like I said the other day. When you look at the politicians, you look at your candidates, from Carly Farina to Donald Trump, it's a corporate world climbing the ladder of success, or it's a political sphere or world climbing the ladder of success. They'll tell you what they want, they think you want to hear. But every time we poor lemmings get them in office, do they do anything different? No. No. They don't do anything different. You know, I was marveled at John Boehner when he said the Pope asked him to pray for him. And who am I, he said, to pray for the Pope? The Pope asked a lot of people to pray for him. You know what came to me? He is a type of Judas Iscariot. He knows he is damned. He knows he's doing wrong. And he's saying to every layperson he encounters, pray for me. I thought the Pope was the vicar of Christ. Why is he praying for people and blessing them? Why is he wanting us to pray for him? I think in his soul, in his spirit, he's torn. He's torn. In his right consciousness and understanding, he's doing evil. You see, Judas, in his understanding, he knew very well what he was doing was wrong. But he did it anyway, did he not? When Judas saw that the elders and the chief priests were going to put Jesus to death, the Bible says in Matthew 27:3, when Judas saw that he was condemned, in other words, Jesus was condemned to death, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the 30 pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. So they went and they bought the potter's field, as was prophesied in the Old Testament. But you see, what did he say? I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. See, his right thinking and consciousness said, what I've done is evil. The Pope, I believe, understands he's being dictated to by evil. Thus he asked people to pray for him. Now, I've asked you as listeners to pray for me 1,000 times. I covet your prayers. Paul the Apostle coveted your prayers. But I sense in my spirit there's something different here. He's guilty. I'm not asking you to pray for me because I'm guilty of anything. I'm asking you to pray for me that I might be sustained and kept by the hand of God to keep preaching the gospel. But I sense a different spirit working here in his life. And he's espousing and paving his own way to destruction and damnation. Thus he says, pray for me. He no doubt embraces the doctrine of purgatory. I die, I go to purgatory, pray I get out. So you have to understand their thinking is skewed because of improper teaching and doctrine. And so to believe in purgatory where there's no record of that at all, I know where it comes from. The fact that the saints went to paradise. They didn't go to heaven, they didn't go to hell. They went to purgatory. They didn't go to purgatory, they went to paradise. And so the Catholic Church jumped on that, created the doctrine of purgatory. And so that's where they, I believe, think, well, if I go there, pray, get me out. But when Jesus rose from the dead, Ephesians 4, he led captivity captive. Now when people die, they don't go to paradise. See, Jesus told the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He did not say heaven. He said paradise. And then at Christ's resurrection, he then led a procession out of paradise into heaven. You'll find that verse there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, which says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In Luke 16, the rich man died. Where did he go? He went to hell. Where did Lazarus go? Abraham's bosom. Where was Abraham? He was in paradise, not in heaven. So this is where that doctrine came from. But I just sense in my spirit there's something vexing the Pope's soul. And thus, when he encounters these people, pray for me. Pray for me. Judas Iscariot came back and threw the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple. He said, I have betrayed. I have condemned the innocent blood. And then he went and he hanged himself. What a grave, grave, and great tragedy. I want to pick it up today in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus was simply saying, because you have my word, you have my word, you have my love, my spirit resides in your hearts, and because you're not of the world, but you're of me, the world now will hate you, and they will have no valid reason in hating you. You see, when he said, I have given them thy word, Jesus knew his word, if properly interpreted, properly, correctly embraced, would sustain us. Job understood that. Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. See, Job understood the power and the significance of God and his word. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, God's word is of greater sustenance, greater help to me than the natural food that I partake of to sustain my physical body. Job was talking about his spiritual body, his soul, his spirit being strengthened by the power of the word of God. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because he gave us his word. You see, God's word is a plethora of promises, a plethora of promises that, just like John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. God gives us so much through his word. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now watch verse 15. This demonstrates there is no pre-tribulation rapture. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That verse alone gives me certitude that there is no pre-trib rapture. Don't take them out of the world, Lord, but keep them from the evil. We do not run. We do not hide. We do not seclude ourselves from the world, but we stand and we shine as lights set upon a hill. The church is going to have untold opportunity during the great tribulation to tell people there is a blessed hope, there is a way out, and his name is called Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 5 and 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. You're the light of the cosmos. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. One of the greatest hours of the church will be during the great tribulation period. Again, we're not appointed unto God's wrath. We're going to suffer great tribulation. And Jesus has prayed, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. There will be more evil in the world than ever before during the great tribulation. What does God have against his two witnesses? Can somebody tell me that? What does God have against his two witnesses? Let me quote Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the world. Now, the two witnesses, where are they going to be witnessing? In Jerusalem. What does God have against them to let them be killed? Nothing. It's just part of being a prophet. I believe they are Moses and Elijah. I do not believe it's Enoch. The reason I don't believe that is because at Mount Transfiguration, we know who the two men were. The two men were Moses and Elijah. When Jesus was praying, the Bible said in Luke 9:29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment was white and glistening, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. What do the two witnesses have power to do? They have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Did Enoch do that or did Elijah do that? Elijah did that. Malachi 3, before the great and notable day of the Lord come, he will send a prophet. Who does Malachi say the prophet will be? The prophet will be Elijah. Malachi 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So we know that. Okay, then it says, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Elijah did that during the reign of King Ahab and Jezebel. Then it says, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Well, who done that? That's right, Moses. Did he turn the waters into blood? Did he smite Egypt with all kinds of plagues? Yeah, he did. So I believe the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah for those reasons. Because that's who James, John, and Peter saw in Luke 9 at Mount Transfiguration. Would you not have loved to have heard that conversation? That had to be one more powerful conversation at Mount Transfiguration. Luke 9 and 31. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about what was going to happen to Jesus, the Lord's Christ, at Jerusalem. And then, of course, Peter, he's so enthralled with this Mount Transfiguration event, he says, man, it's great for us to be here. Now we need to make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. The emphasis is always on Jesus and not other men. We're all that are God called are just messengers and servants. To God be all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Do you surmise God is going to answer the prayer of Jesus Christ? You see, God's going to give us the power to say what needs to be said, just like Kim Davis stood in a court of law. Unjustly, she stands there, and he sentences her to jail until, and she says, thank you. See, they're trying to bash her and make her some idiot. And they went and dug up all her past. Well, you go dig up my past, you'll say bad things about me too. And if I dug up your past, I could say bad things about you. That's why it's called redemption. Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. They will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. I was amazed, and I marveled at the control, the discipline, the profound wisdom that Kim Davis demonstrated, not only in a court of law, but like on Megyn Kelly. I did watch that interview. I loathe Megyn Kelly. She's terrible. She's despicable. They always want to condescend. They don't care about the truth. That's why they're going to hate us to no end. You think you have an alternative media with Fox? They want you to think it's an alternative. It's not. It's just like the rest of the world. It's just a different slant. It's still cunning. It's still crafty. It's still subtle. It's still demeaning. It's still condescending. They can find out everything about this poor lady, but they can't find Obama's birth certificate and where he's born. See, nobody will tell you. Drudge had over 17 million hits. Drudge, the Drudge Report, had over 17 million hits. When he put up there on his website, I think 2 weeks ago, where George Stephanopoulos was hammering Donald Trump for not defending the president, when the guy at the town hall meeting said Obama was a Muslim. But see, underneath that report, Matt Drudge put up the video where George Stephanopoulos is interviewing Barack Hussein Obama before he's president, and Barack is thanking John McCain for not making his Muslim faith an issue in the campaign. What hypocrisy. What a double standard. What chicanery. What trickery. Why? They hate us. They hate Christians. They hate people who stand for the truth. They hate us. You need to understand, you are hated for his name's sake. You're not hated because you're a bad person. You're not hated because you do evil. Christians don't run around blowing themselves up. They don't go around setting buildings on fire. They don't go around beheading people. Christ is a spirit and relationship of life eternal. Islam is eternal death, destruction, and damnation. Blow yourself up. Blow other people up. Kill the Zionist. Kill the infidels. Christ doesn't tell us to do that. Christ says, tell them the truth, and the truth will set them free. But we're hated, all because we speak the truth. Now, I'm tired of this passive, mundane Christianity, just love, just love, just love. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That don't sound like a pacifist to me. That sounds like somebody getting ready to do warfare. Not with guns, but with the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what that sounds like to me. That's not a pacifist. That's a man, a woman of God. You're going to be hated because you are willing to take a stand. That's all you have to do. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Because of that, you will be castigated to no end. They'll hate you. Jesus said they're going to hate you without a cause. That's the tragedy of all of this. There's no legitimacy in the hate. You know, you didn't kill a family member. You didn't blow up a family member. You didn't do anything evil. You just said, this is what's right and this is what's wrong, and they hate you for it. Look what they did to Jesus. Did Jesus ever do anything evil? Well, yeah, man, he took a whip and drove him out of the temple because it was a holy place. We need to do the same thing in most churches today. Paint the ceilings black, turn off the lights like you're at a rock concert. What in God's name is that all about? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I don't believe in that mess. That's what you do at a movie theater house. That's what you do at a nightclub, at a bar. You turn the lights off, turn the lights low. What was the first thing Jesus or God did in creation? Let there be light. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? But now the church is going dark. Paint the walls black. Paint the ceiling black. And we put these canister lights in the ceiling and we decorate the pulpit to make it look funky. Amazing. Amazing. See? Now I'm a hater. I'm preaching hate. I'm opposing the darkness, so I'm preaching hate. No, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not a pacifist. I'm not a hireling. I'm not hired by anybody. I preach the Word of God. And my heart's desire is to finish strong in preaching an uncompromising message from the Word of God. I'm working on a DVD series right now, Denominational Chaos and the Storm Euroclydon. Let me tell you something. My time is all but gone. You're going to see denominational chaos as you've never seen before in the coming days. More and more denominations are going to collapse. They're going to merge together. They're going to try to save the ship, just like they tried to save the ship in Acts chapter 27. God gave me that revelation 20 years ago. I'll never forget where I was. I was lying in my bed at night about 11 o'clock, and I have a Bible beside my bed on my nightstand. And I opened it up and I began to read. And as I began to read the Word of God, God unfolded that whole chapter to me and told me what the helmsman, the captain of the ship, he represents the preachers, the directorship in the church. He showed me that the master of the ship represents the devil. And he showed me all of these things in the scriptures. And, of course, what do? They're trying to save the ship. They undergirded the ship. They put chains around the hull of the ship, trying to hold it together. Paul said, you're going to lose everything. I'm saying to every denomination, you're going to lose everything. You hear me? You're going to lose everything. You will see more church foreclosures, more denominations going bankrupt. God is tired of your lying. God is tired of your hypocrisy. God's tired of your pretending. I talked to a preacher for an hour last night. A particular church, this church was booming, but the pastor had an adulterous affair with his secretary. He was under such conviction, he was afraid God was going to kill him. He met with the church and pastor's council. He said, I'm resigning Sunday. I'm living in sin. They said, no, we'll take care of it. They typed a letter, and they wrote a letter and told him, you just read it in the pulpit Sunday, but you just keep right on pastoring. And he, large church, he got up that Sunday. He read the letter. He said, but that's a lie. I committed adultery. I committed adultery with that woman, and he pointed her out in the church. She ran down and made a scene in the church and said, am I a whore? He pointed her out. He said, I'm an adulterer. I'm not fit to be pastoring right now. But the church council tried to sweep it under the rug and say, hey, we'll take care of this. You just keep, we're growing, man. We're doing good. This is the best this church has ever done. And I slept with her five times. He stood in the pulpit, told the truth. He had a fear of God. He said, I'm afraid God's going to kill me for my sins. That's a lot of guilt. God don't go around killing people. God wants to convict people. But his conscience was so pricked, so stirred by what he did, and then trying to conceal it. And then the church and pastor's council was trying to conceal it. This is what's going on in the church. That's why I'm so glad I'm not pastoring. I am free to go anywhere and to preach an uncompromising message anywhere, anytime, any place. I'm not bought and sold. I'm not confined to this tenant or this guideline or that guideline. I am called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, period, whether people like it or not. Lying in bed the other night, my wife said, I oftentimes wonder, what will I do if you're arrested and put in jail? I said, you keep on going on. I don't know what will happen to me. God told me 20 years ago, walk by faith, trust in him, and be led by the Holy Ghost. I don't know what God will end up doing in the end. But I'm going to preach. I'm gearing up my life, what years I have left to be that. Back to the evangelistic field, preaching, wielding the sword of the Lord to those who want to hear. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And quit this pacifying, pathetic, prissy britches preaching and preach some strong meat and potatoes and get people out of the gutter. Get them out of the ditches. Get them out of the bars. Get them out of the pornography shops. Get them out of the gambling dens. Get them back right with God. That's what we're called to do. Well, that's not popular at our church. People say, I'd like for you to come to my church, but my pastor wouldn't have you. Yeah, he likes it like it is because he doesn't want the thing tore up. But God will tear it up.
Of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.